Our first scripture reading comes from Isaiah 12, 1 through 4. These are the New International Version. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord and the Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. And then we go to Luke 5, 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Throughout this season of Lent, as we journey toward Easter, we're going to be dining with Jesus at some of his meals. I would like to think, if I was sitting out there looking on and I see these chairs, I would like to think of myself sitting in one of those chairs, eating with Jesus and what he would be saying. Have you ever noticed in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal? How many of you recall reading or hearing the phrase, the Son of Man came to? And in the New Testament, that phrase is completed in three ways. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You'll find that in Mark 10:45. And then we also find the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And then also from the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Luke 7:34. Those first two tell us what Jesus came to do, to serve by dying for us, to seek and to save the lost. And that last one tells us how he did it. Sitting down at a meal. Building relationship. Luke's gospel narrative is a series of journeys toward the cross. And each key point is brought out in a story about a meal with Jesus, where something happens. So this morning, we want to look at this meal that Jesus had with Levi, or who we've come to call Matthew. When we think of Matthew, we think of the gospel that bears his name. It's the first of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's unique for a number of reasons. Among them, the gospel starts out by giving us a genealogy of Jesus. The gospel of Matthew introduces us to Joseph being told not to divorce Mary, because what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. We don't find that in the other Gospels. It's the only gospel to tell us about the wise men from the East and the star that led them to the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus had lived in Bethlehem. And it's also in Matthew that we read the Sermon on the Mount. We read the Lord's Prayer. And all of that is just within the first seven chapters. The focus of Matthew's gospel was to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. That message continues for us today. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior that God promised. And to do that, Matthew, he quotes from the Old Testament dozens of times, over and over. 14 different books from the Old Testament Matthew quotes. He quotes more from the Old Testament than Mark, Luke, and John combined. So you see, if Matthew hadn't written the gospel, we'd be missing a lot about what we know about Jesus. And because of the gospel of Matthew and how that has been so central to our understanding of Jesus, the church has often held Matthew up in pretty high regard. But Matthew didn't always get that kind of respect. Do you know his story? At one time, Matthew was universally hated by just about everyone in Israel. In our passage this morning, we read that Jesus went out and saw this tax collector named Levi, Matthew's other name. He's sitting at a tax booth, and he says to Matthew, "Levi, follow me." And leaving everything, Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And Levi, he makes this great feast at his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors that had gathered there. And there were others at the table. And the Pharisees and their scribes, they grumbled at the disciples. And they said, "You know, why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" As far as many in Israel were concerned, there were sinners, and then there were a special class of sinners called tax collectors. Tax collectors, they were hated for a couple of reasons. First of all, they were seen as traitors. They worked for the Romans. And the Jews hated Rome. These tax collectors, they collected taxes that were required by Rome. So essentially, the tax collectors were seen as folks who had sold out to those that were occupying their land. Matthew had betrayed his people for profit. Secondly, people felt that Matthew had cheated them out of their money. You see, tax collectors made a living by adding a fee on top of the tax. Don't we start seeing that again today? You know, you're paying something and let's add another 3%, right? And that fee that the tax collectors collected was all theirs. It could be a little or it could be as much as the tax collector wanted. And there wasn't a thing that anyone could do about it. You didn't argue with your representative up in Rome. So Matthew was hated by virtually everyone who knew him. And yet Jesus selected this vile and disgusting man to be one of his 12 disciples. Jesus chose a man with the label tax collector to be one of his followers. Why would he do that? Well, he did it because that's what Jesus does. Jesus chooses the outcasts of the world to be his followers. I came across this on Facebook a while back, and I saved it. Sinclair Ferguson, he's a Scottish theologian, a professor, an author, has written several books. And he said this: "It is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Jesus and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son." As wonderful as the Gospel of Matthew is, Matthew was not an accomplished writer when Jesus called him to follow. It was only once Matthew belonged to Jesus that he was transformed from the inside out. He was no longer an annoying tax collector, but he was one of the most influential men in early Christianity. Someone once observed that if you put a basketball in my hands, it's worth about $25. But you put that basketball in the hands of LeBron James, and it's worth millions, right? Have you heard that? Or if you put a really good golf club in my hands, yeah, it's going to dribble a few yards. But give that to Tiger Woods, it's a Masters championship. It just depends on whose hands those objects are in. And it's the same with anything that you put in the hands of Jesus. You put some dirt and saliva into Jesus' hands, and you get a healing. A blind man that can see. You put some dirt and saliva in my hands, and you just get some mud and a mess. Two fish and five loaves in my hands. Maybe a couple fish sandwiches, right? But you put that same fish and those loaves in the hands of Jesus, and it'll feed thousands. Put a nail in my hand, if I had a hammer, maybe I could build a birdhouse. Or I remember back in 4-H, you know, birdhouses, toolboxes, all that kind of stuff. But you put nails in the hands of Jesus, and those nails supply salvation for the entire world. Not just in his time, but in all time. My point is this: whatever you put in the hands of Jesus will be changed. Matthew Levi was changed. When you give your life to Jesus, he will give value to your life. Your life can literally be transformed by Jesus. His hands will touch you, and you will never be the same. He can make your life to be worth more than you ever thought it could be without him. The key is putting your life in his hands. Making yourself available, yielding to him. Now I know the world doesn't like that. The world identifies us based upon what we've done in our lives. Our value is tied to that. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they criticized Jesus for eating with these sinners and these tax collectors. That was their label. That was who they were. Their identity was based upon what they had done. And that's what people have always done. The world views sinful people as damaged goods. These folks are just no good. They've never been any good. They will never do any good. And that's why a lot of churches, unfortunately, focus on bringing in good people to fill their pews. Well, folks, I have some news for you this morning. If you haven't gotten this, let it sink in. You are a sinner. Say that out loud. I am a sinner. Say it. That's why God called you here this morning. Not because you're some goody two-shoes and trying to do everything right. You've got it all figured out. You and I are here because we are sinners worth saving. And so we worship. We call upon the one who can save us. I just wonder when you get a church where all the good people want to worship, just what kind of problems you end up with. My fear is that everybody gets focused on the quality of the church building and its upkeep, its ministries, the quality of the preacher, the quality of the kinds of members that are part of that church, and so on and so on and so on. They have this quality thing going on. But you know, when we go down that road, we miss focusing on the quality that is most important, and that's the quality of Jesus. That's why Jesus answered the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with these words. He says, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees and the scribes had no need of spiritual healing. Instead, he was saying that only those who know their spiritual need can be treated. The Pharisees, self-righteous, right? They would not even come forward for help. In their own eyes, they did not need a doctor. In this passage, repentance is pictured as a patient who recognizes that illness is present, and that only Jesus can treat it. That's what this season of Lent is all about. Examining ourselves, understanding that we're sick. I am a sinner. I get it. It's easier to stay in our own lane, to tune everyone else out. But in this story, Jesus set the example for us by breaking the social norm, by looking past Matthew's sin. Matthew is among the most hated, and yet Jesus cared about his soul. What does that say for how Jesus cares for us? Even if you don't have an opportunity to eat with someone who has been cast out by society or cast out by themselves, what can you do this week to recognize someone else's humanity? To love them despite where they're at. It's interesting. We only know two things about Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he was a tax collector. That's pretty much it. He's never quoted in any of the other Gospels or in any of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we read this. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. Now, do you find that interesting? In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, they also give us the same lists of these 12 disciples. They identify Matthew as Matthew. Period. There's no mention of him ever having been a tax collector. But in Matthew's own gospel, Matthew identifies himself as Matthew, the tax collector. Why in the world would he do that? He's embracing that sin in his life. He's embracing that label. He's been sinful. He's been self-centered. He's been selfish. He's taken advantage of people. He was not a very nice man. And he wants us to remember that Matthew didn't try to bury his past. He fessed up to it. And he used that past as part of his witness. It's kind of like what Paul did, right? When he became a Christian, he writes this to Timothy. This is his first letter to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, this is Paul writing about himself, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who is that? That's you. That's me. Paul describes himself as one of the worst. And he says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul was saying, I wasn't worth saving, but Jesus did it anyway to prove that he could do it. You and I are sinners. saved by grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We're weak. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And that's part of our testimony. That was Matthew's testimony. And Jesus wants us to share that. The churchy word is evangelism. Sharing the gospel with others. But don't get so hung up on the word. The most effective evangelism is building relationships with people. Be authentic with them. Share how God has made a difference in your life. Matthew never forgot that he'd been a tax collector. And his testimony introduced others to Jesus. It's right here in our passage this morning. Matthew made Jesus a great feast at his house. And there was a large company of other tax collectors there and others reclining at the table with him. Tax collectors came to eat with Jesus. Why? They came because Matthew had suddenly become more righteous than they were. They seen a change in Matthew. They came because they wanted to meet this Jesus who had accepted their old friend and colleague. And they came because they knew something had changed in Matthew's life. There was something different about him that made them realize what Jesus touches. He changes. What has changed in your life because of Jesus? Go tell someone this week. As this next song says, pass it on. Be a witness. Dear Heavenly Father, we just relish this time with you. Lord, speak to each of us in your own way. But Lord, we come together as a family to lift up Lonnie. That he would just experience your love in such a great and forceful way that without a doubt he knows he's been touched. Lord, restore and grow that joy in his heart. Lord, be with his family. Be with us as we encourage and support. Lord, help us to take this cue from Matthew and this exchange with Jesus at a dinner table. To be that force to share what you mean in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And now, for the glory of God, go out today as disciple-making disciples. equipped by his word, empowered by his spirit to freely share our gifts and to proclaim the gospel through word and through deed. Amen.